All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all here. This is the adult Sunday school class. And we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, the very joyful and happy book of Ecclesiastes. And this morning, we're in chapter 4, and we'll probably finish chapter 4 today. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Try to make this as joyful as possible. Yeah. So Ecclesiastes is just it's a different kind of book. It is it's a lot of everyday stuff and setting your expectations and things like that. So in this chapter, Solomon kind of starts on a series of just better things in life. So some things that are better than other things. And that idea kind of boils down to it details a lot of life's decisions, their choices between really, like, what are you willing to give up at this point? And that's, I don't say the lesser of two evils, but sometimes it is that. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and there's several things he says are better in this chapter. Four things, really. And it's continued in chapter 5, but we won't get there. But let's pray, and we'll go through this chapter here. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us learn what we need to learn from this and get the perspective we need. And that it would be a nourishing, helpful study here for the teachers that are teaching. That you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And then, Lord, as we go into service, folks that have been invited would come, and as we talk about Jesus Christ, that if somebody's not saved, I pray they'd understand their need for salvation, understand their need for Jesus Christ, and choose Jesus Christ, choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us this morning. We desperately need your help, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I gotta say, I sort of feel bad about doing this book now, just because it's like sort of tough. It's kind of just tough stuff you go through. But he's stating some things that if people pay attention, they're fairly obvious in life. Verses one through three, the better thing. He says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." In this case, it's better not to have seen the injustice in life. That's what Solomon observes. And this thing is so recognizable. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this one necessarily, but the lesser of two evils in this situation is that the dead is better than the living. And that's what he says. He says, I looked at the oppressor, I looked at the victim, and I saw that there was no comfort for the victim, and it was better, and it's something everybody has probably said at a funeral. When you look in the casket and you say something like, "Well, they're better off now." And that's what Solomon says. He looks at that and he says, "Well, they're better off." And so the problem is there's no comforter. And just a couple of things about comfort. When you look at the oppression and you look at the victim and you look at the people who are oppressed, they have no comforter. What a comforter would probably provide in that situation. Sometimes maybe it's a friendship to the oppressed. Comforter would provide some friendship. Well, they don't have that. They don't have the friendship they need. They don't have counsel. Maybe it's some kind of counsel. That would provide some comfort sometimes, a good bit of counsel. Maybe the comforter would overthrow the oppressor. That would help if he just got rid of the oppression. But there's no comforter to do that. And when I was thinking about the comforter and the word comforter, I obviously think about the Holy Ghost and how he's described as a comforter. But in this situation, there is no comforter. Comforter might free the victims from the oppressor and all of these things. But Solomon looked at the oppressions. He looked at the side of the oppressor. He looked at the side of the victims, and he said, there's no comforter. And in that case, it's just death is better. And I looked in the casket and I said, you know, they're better off. And that's a sad thing, but it's one of those things that Solomon observes in life. The dead are better in that case. Then he says this. Quietness is better. Verse 4, he said, again, I considered all travail and every right work. And this right work is not necessarily righteousness. It's industry. It's someone who's skilled at living life. I considered every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So now the better thing is you can have peace and quiet and just a little bit, or you can have a lot of stuff with a lot of trouble. And so Solomon says, well, it's better just to have the peace and quiet. And that's preferable in life. And so this is one of those better things. And like I said, starting off, lots of the times life is the choosing of what you're going to give up. What am I going to give up for this thing? And even Jesus Christ says things like this, you know, it's you lose your life, gain it, and things like that. But in this case, it's quietness is better. So the observation is about an industrious person who's skilled in life, maybe skilled in business, and they've managed to be successful. And the right that they're doing is not necessarily spiritually right. It's just hard work and industry. And for that, the person is envied. The person is you know, they deal with trouble that other people don't have to deal with, that aren't as ambitious, and they just, they're accused, they're, you know, envied, ridiculed. I mean, you could probably apply it spiritually, but I don't think where he's going with it. Because of the next verse. The next verse says, the lazy man then folds his hands together and essentially says, well, what's the point? If that guy works hard and that's the reward, he gets hammered by the government, he gets hated by friends, you know, unless you have a lot of money, then you find more friends than you never knew you had. But often at the cost of family, often at the cost of I don't know, your health sometimes. But the lazy man looks at that and he says, well, if that's the reward, if I'm going to do good in life, and this is what happens, well, then what's the point of doing the good? And so he just folds his hands together, and then that lazy man just destroys his life because he has no ambition. So Solomon's like, well, if you got a lot of ambition and you're good at what you do, and all that, that comes with a lot of trouble. And then this guy, the lazy guy, says, well, you know, if that's the reward for hard work, then I don't want any part of it. I'm not interested. And then he destroys his life with laziness. That's why I said the first part isn't necessarily spiritual. It's just good work or hard work, stuff like that. So Solomon looks at these two extremes and he's like, okay. I mean, you can't be lazy and destroy yourself. And if all of this wealth comes at this high cost of family and trouble and accusation and possible prison time and all this kind of stuff, well then where's the happy medium? Where do you find the happy medium? And he says, well, you know, it's better if you just have a little bit with less trouble. That would be preferable. I was thinking about that. So the lazy man part, he looks at the reward and he decides, you know, I don't have any motivation to aspire to that if that's the cost of this. And I remember, I think it was in second grade, I was in a spelling bee and I was told that, you know, the winners of the spelling bee go on to Washington, D.C. And when I heard that, I thought, well, I don't really want to go to Washington, D.C. So I got up to do the spelling bee and do the word, and it was like cactus or something. And so they said, cactus is your word. So I said, C-A-K. and then left. And then my mom got on to me. She's like, "What? You know how to spell that?" And I was like, "Well, I don't want to go to Washington, D.C." So, so I just threw the thing. This is, yeah, it's probably, there's probably some of that. I just didn't know how to spell it. Oh, man. Yeah, so you look at the reward and you're like, well, I don't really want that, so why go through the trouble? And this is what the lazy guy does. Why go through the trouble? And so he ended up destroying his life with laziness. And Solomon concludes out of situation. He says in verse 6, well, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's like the happy medium. You get a little bit, you're going to have to give up the lot you could have, but you get a little bit, but that little bit doesn't have any trouble with it. It's just, it's a little bit with no trouble. And so Solomon says, that's better. That's a better thing. But it goes back to that, you know, you choose what you give up. And that's sort of the basis for a lot of decisions in life, really. You choose what you're going to give up. And what you don't give up, that's maybe reckoned as a god in your life, or something like that. But you choose the loss, so to speak. So the second point is, quietness is better. Quietness. Third point, he says, companionship is better. Verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. So, isolation, solitary living, that doesn't even get you out of work. Without companionship, you're still going to work. You're not going to ask, why am I doing this? What's, you know, I have to do this to live. So the solitary person labors just like everybody else labors. And if you were never a parent, if you were never married, if you never had any children, you would still go to work every day and still have to make a living. And so Solomon looks at that and he says, there's this alone soul here that seems to have nothing that they're working for other than themselves, and they're still going to go to work. They're still going to do it. And that's what's going to happen. Now, he said, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against them, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. The point is, two are better than one. So companionship. And that's the idea. Now, what he's not saying here is that being alone is evil in itself. That's not the point. There was a time where Paul said, you know, at my first, how did he say that? At my first answer, no man stood with me. So he didn't have any help. Now, it would have been better if he had help. That would have been a better situation, but he didn't have any help. At whatever situation, that situation he's talking about. So Paul was alone in that situation, and that was just the way it was. It was just what it was. It would have been better if there had been someone there, but there wasn't. So just the circumstance, sometimes these things are put on people, sometimes they're choices people make. But Solomon's point is, look, it's preferable with companionship. Life is preferable with companionship. Why? Here's a few reasons. He says, because the rewards get multiplied. You work together on something, and then you share the reward of it. More people are involved in the reward of it. So he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And in doing that, you multiply the reward, you also divide up the labor. It's not you can get more done probably exponentially with two than one. And so Solomon says, well, that's better. That's a better situation. You can multiply the reward. You can divide up the labor. That's good. Those are good things. And he says it also means there's support when it's necessary. Maybe it's financial support or health support or encouragement or counsel. Verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So that would be a bad situation. He's got no support. He's got no help. And you go down and you just there's no one to look to there. Solomon says, well, it's better if you have somebody around to help. Another benefit of this, verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? So it means warmth is cold, whether that's snuggling or whether that's body heat or whether that's borrowing a jacket. But people feed off each other that way. And when they're in fellowship together, there's help. There's warmth, there's support, there is a good reward, there's divided labor, all of those things. And then in verse 12, he says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there's safety. There's some protection in companionship. You get all that in companionship. Now, to apply that, you know, that applies in everyday life, but it applies spiritually. You know, you've got, this is why God puts people together. This is the way he does it with churches and gatherings together. There's all of these things found in a congregational setting. There's support, there's protection, there's help, there's all of those things when there's divided labor, there's a good reward where multiple people enjoy the salvation of a soul, all that stuff. Those things are all applied in that situation. So better is companionship, he says. It's just better. Again, before we hit this last one here, you don't always get to choose the better situation. Sometimes things are just put on you in life. And Solomon is just making notes and observing life and saying, you know, when I look at life and I look at how things end up in people's lives, this situation is preferable to that situation. This thing is better than that thing. This thing over here is better than that. And sometimes you can choose the better option, and sometimes you don't get that choice, but he's just making observations about what's better in life. These are things that are better, and here's why they're better. Then the last thing here, we're blowing through this. This is fast. Do what? Is it okay? The last thing here is wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. So starting in verse 13, he says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So it's like, okay, you can be a child that's poor with wisdom, and that's preferable to being an old king that won't listen to anybody. So here's how this plays out. He gives a little illustration of it. So the foolish king, he comes out of prison, looks like. He says, for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. So it looks like the old foolish king who's been admonished for whatever he did, he comes out of prison and then he just oppresses the people. So everybody in his kingdom becomes poor. And so this is the foolishness of the king. His motivations, his understanding of life, all these things are messed up. He's selfish, and so therefore he's a tyrant and he's a fool. And so the people are oppressed. But Solomon says, I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child stand up in his stead. So now there's an heir that takes his place, and it looks like it's the wise child. The wise child takes the old foolish king's place, and the wise prince, he does good for the nation, and he helps the people. And so his wisdom is good, and it's helpful. And he says, there's no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. That's the wise child. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So what was the point of the wisdom? Well, it served a purpose in a generation, but it doesn't move. Well, let me put it this way. The Bible says the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. So it works personally, and if there's another generation that has no wisdom, then the wisdom of the wise generation doesn't make any difference, because you got a bunch of fools next generation running the show, so it doesn't make any difference. So wisdom is valuable in its time, but it doesn't automatically translate to another generation. So he talks about generations coming and going like a conveyor belt. They're just people passing through, and the people come, people go, and it's just like this conveyor belt of civilization. And wisdom occasionally pops up in places and shows up, and it benefits the wise, and it benefits maybe some of the people who are willing to follow the wise and listen to the wise. But then I think Solomon will say later, a sinner destroyeth much good and stuff like that. The wisdom it's good for the poor and wise child, and it's good for the people who will listen to him and things like that. But it's not going to last as long as you got foolish people who take his place. And so wisdom is not just this. I don't know. It can do some things, but it can't do everything. And it isn't this. People have to apply it. They have to listen to wisdom. So he says, in all of this, at this foolish king, then you got this wise king, and he says, I looked at these folks, looked at this, and better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So the point is, wisdom is better. It certainly is better. But then I looked at the whole situation of humanity, and I looked at civilization, and I looked at these cultures that come and go, and occasionally wisdom pops up in them, and occasionally it foolishness. Most often it's foolishness. And he says, and then I saw the wisdom and it helped. But at the end of the day, the wise man dies. And then what happens after that? Well, everybody's got to be wise to themselves. I think Solomon said that in Proverbs, be wise unto yourself, something like that. Or have faith unto yourself. That's what Paul said, faith unto yourself. Point is, it's individual and it's personal. And so wisdom is preferable. So you got, if you got to choose a poor child that's wise or an old king that's foolish, Solomon says, I'd choose the poor child that's wise every day. That wisdom is better. It is better. And so in these four things here, they're sobering things. It's just sobering thoughts here. But he gives four things that are better, and he'll continue doing this for a little while here about better things. He looked at oppression, and he said, you know, I saw oppression, and then I saw the graves, and I said, you know, it's at least they're out of their misery. And he said, I praise the dead in that situation. And then he said, quietness is better. You know, you can have a bunch with trouble, or you can destroy your life with no motivation. Better just to have a little bit and no trouble, and then that's a better life. Then better is companionship. It's better. You have some opportunities, you have some help, you have support, you have things that you didn't have before. In companionship, he said, it's just preferable. It's preferable to being alone. And then wisdom is better. And wisdom is, it helps, and it's good, and it's needed, and it's necessary. But if you have children, and you know, you can have a wise father, a wise mother, and then a foolish son, a foolish daughter. And the foolish son or foolish daughter can have a wise son or a wise daughter. I mean, so it's just, it's applied in its time. And so, but wisdom is better. It's better. It does help the people that have it. And so in all these things, just better things. Here's a choice. And if you're given the choice between one or the other, you have a choice between one or the other. Solomon says, this one's better than the other one. This is better. And so a lot of life's, just life's decisions, life's things that happen in life, you choose what you're going to give up. And that's the idea. You just choose what you're going to give up. And whatever you choose to hang on to, that you may be able to count that as a God in your life. You may be able to, I don't know, it's something obviously pretty important. But a lot of life's decisions are, what am I going to give up here? And sobering stuff. It's sobering stuff, but Solomon's just making some observations on life, and they're needed observations. They're needed. So we'll wrap it up. 10:30. We'll wrap it up. All right, Father, thank you for this time together. Pray it's been helpful. A lot of this stuff is it's sobering stuff. These are the realities for a lot of people's lives, and even our lives, maybe not in this season, but at some point. So I pray we could learn from this is a wise man who says this, and he observes life, and he says, you know, if I got a few things to say to people, this is what I want to say to them. And after his observations, after all his money, and after all that stuff, this is what he says. So I pray we could take it to heart the way we need to, and apply it the way it needs to be applied, and get the perspective that we need out of these things, and just learn what you're saying. This is, like I said, just a different kind of a book, but a needed perspective in our culture for sure, and particularly for young folks. Somebody who has everything that everybody aspires to have, and he had it, and this is what he says. With wisdom, this is what he says to folks. So pray you'd help us. Help us in the 11 o'clock service, and thank you again for each soul that's here, and I pray All of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.